emphasize something that Brother Billy said. I'm so thankful for the prayer that he offered just a few moments ago. And I would like to, you know, sort of emphasize for you that as we speak, the Gaines family are making their way to Tanzania. Daniel was saying Wednesday night that it's a two-day trip. It takes 2 days to get to their destination. They left in the middle of the night this morning. Thankful to Patrick Wright for taking them, leaving here at Glasgow about 2 a.m. to head down to Nashville and get on an airplane and start the two-day journey to Tanzania. So if you'd remember the Gaines family, we'd appreciate that as they make their way to the location, to their destination, and then spend the next few months there. Be praying for much fruit, praying that they'll be safe in the things that they're doing. So I appreciate Brother Billy leading that prayer and hope that you'll just join with him and that you will be praying for them and thinking about them along the way as well. So we get back into the book of Hebrews this morning. We've been studying Hebrews for several weeks now. And we're going to talk about the concept of mountains. The Lord will use a couple of different mountains. He'll use this imagery to teach an important lesson. So we're going to think about that. Depending upon where you stand, and I mean where you literally, physically stand, your perspective changes. Like my perspective is unique in this room to anyone else's. The perspective from the balcony is different from down here. If you're up close to a mountain, it looks really different than if you're standing very far away from a mountain. Your perspective is different if you're on top of a mountain versus being at the bottom of the mountain, right? Depending on where you stand, your perspective and the way you see things, it changes. I was reminded about the way that we have a perspective on things just recently. In fact, I think it was through Tony and Melissa that I heard this, but we have some friends in Israel. And you know what's been happening in Israel here recently with all of the rockets being shot back and forth and, you know, from Jerusalem to Gaza and all this. And so the question was, for those that we know there in that area of Israel, shouldn't they try and get themselves out? What, don't you want to come to the United States? And you know what their response was? Because, you know, we're thinking, well, rockets being shot, scary there, come here. They said, we don't want to go somewhere where there's riots and people burning things down and people going into schools and grocery stores and shooting each other. We don't want to go to that. Their perspective, they were too scared to come here. They want to stay where they are. We said, you shouldn't want to stay where you should want to come here. But based upon where you stand and what you know, perspective's different. And that got my attention. I thought that was really unusual. So here's the question I want to ask based upon some of the things we're going to read from Hebrews 12 here in just a moment. When you think of the church, what's your perspective? When you think of the church, what is it that you envision? When I mention the church, do you think of a building somewhere? Or do you think of a set of rules? Or do you think of a group of people? Some people, when they hear the term, the word, the church, they think about a group of hypocritical rule enforcers. And it's ugly to them. From their perspective, the idea of the church is ugly. But I hope that's not the way you see it. For others, for those of us that consider ourselves to be bought by the blood of Jesus and added to the church of Jesus by the Lord, we should see the church as a God-ordained place for sinners to be in the presence of the divine. This is a place for sinners to be reconciled to the perfect, holy God of heaven. And so the church is beautiful to us. God illustrated the very special nature of the church by referring to these different mountains here and the events that took place on them. Hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 12. We're going to begin reading here in just a moment at verse 18. But what we're going to see here is there's going to be the comparison between Mount Sinai and then the imagery of Mount Zion. So the mountain of Sinai, the mountain of Zion is going to be used by the Lord to press home the point. As so much of the book of Hebrews has been about, is if once you come to know Jesus, if once you come to be a part of the family of Jesus, if once you're part of the kingdom of Jesus, don't forsake, don't leave, don't go away from, don't abandon Jesus and His church. The point that's being stressed over and over again is that once you come to know Jesus, it makes no sense. And in fact, it is condemnable and damnable to go away from and leave Jesus and the church. So, let's see some things that we can learn here. Let's look first of and think about the mountain of Sinai, Mount Sinai. Here's what it says in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 18. Read this with me, Hebrews 12, 18. For since you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was that sight that Moses said, I, the emphasis here is even the powerful, bold, courageous, the Moses himself who was intimidating, even Moses said, I tremble with fear. So here's what's happened. The Israelites had crossed the Red Sea, right? You remember this, you know your Bible history. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for some four centuries. And then finally, after sending those 10 plagues, culminating with the death of the firstborn children there in the land of Egypt, finally the Lord delivers them and they exit Egypt and they go across the Red Sea. As Moses holds that staff up, you know, the sea's parted, the Israelites go through on dry ground, and then it closes up, swarms and drowns the Egyptian army there. And God's people are on the other side of the water safe. So they've crossed the Red Sea, and they've been granted their freedom by this miraculous way by God Himself. But they soon come to a place at the base of this mountain, Mount Sinai. They soon come to a place that God is going to use, and He's going to solidify His relationship with them. God is going to give His people that He's just delivered from slavery, He's going to give them a law by which they're going to have to live, a law that they're going to have to abide by. We famously call these, you know, the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, that's the first few verses of Exodus 20. If you want to turn your Bibles to Exodus 19 and 20, I would encourage that. Because look at what happens in Exodus 19. I want to read a few of these lines with you because it's going to emphasize what the writer of Hebrews just made mention of there in Hebrews 12. Exodus 19, look at verse 1. Exodus 19, 1. The third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And so there Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. Look at verse 4. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. In verse 7, so Moses came and called the elders of the people, and he set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together, and they said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses reported the words of the people of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud. Now here's where it starts to get ominous and scary. I'm coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and they may believe you forever. Then verse 12. You shall set limits for the people all around, meaning at the base of the mountain. You shall say, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch even the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Is that not scary enough for you? You seen no trespassing signs? This one's no trespassing sign. You touch this mountain, not just some man, God says death. He continues. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. Then 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and so Moses went up. Then go to chapter 20, verse 18. This will be the last part, 18 of chapter 20. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." So Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you and that you may not sin." And so whenever you go over here to Hebrews 12 and you read verses 18 through 21, that's the context, that's the setting that's being referred to. You've not come, he says there, you've not come to what may be touched. You haven't come to this imposing mountain. You haven't come to a place where there's blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. You haven't stood in the ear-piercing sound of the trumpet blowing and blowing. He says, you've come to something different. So what he's doing here in Hebrews 12, 18 to 21, is he's explaining to us, here's the time where God gave the old law. God gave the old covenant to his people. Now these first Christians, this first audience, they were to survey the situation. They were to think about their forefathers and what that must have looked like, what that must have felt like. They were to think about life under the old law, what it was to have the law of Moses looming over you. And they were to compare what their forefathers went through, what they went through there at Sinai, not just that one day, but in the years subsequent to that. They were to think about what their forefathers went through and then compare it to their own situation. What was life like in the law of Moses versus life in the kingdom of Jesus? You see, he would say the old system was physical. Remember, don't touch the mountain. Here's the mountain, don't touch it. You know, there was going to be an ark and there'd be a moving tabernacle and later a very permanent temple. There would be actual property that mattered. There were animals that had to be handled and then disposed of. There were all these physical things that went along with it. And it was imposing. Can you imagine how terrifying that experience at Sinai had to have been? The people trembled. Moses himself, the one who'd stood before Pharaoh, the one who'd led people in battle and done so many amazing things, he was terrified. Just think about the last major storm that you endured. And I know for us, it was not too terribly long ago, just a week or so ago. There in our house, we were sound asleep, and all of a sudden, the windows are rattling. Felt like the roof was going to come down because of the hail that was sweeping through, right? Remember that? Were you awakened the same night that we were, 2 a.m.? Storms can be imposing. They can be unsettling. But imagine how much worse it is when you know that that storm that you're seeing, that storm that you're experiencing, is directly connected to the finger of God, that God is doing a miracle and is showing a sign of himself in that time, and the mountain is rattling. That would be terrifying. And that was the illustration of how imposing that system itself was. It says in Hebrews 12:20, they could not endure the order that was given. That system was imposing. So it was physical, it was imposing, but also that system was temporary. It had a shelf life, if you will. Even as it was given, God knew that it would serve a purpose to get the world ready for Jesus the Christ. God always had that as his plan. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, that the church was in the eternal purpose of God. The church wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't an accident. It was part of what was being led to the entire time. When it says in Galatians 4:4 that at the perfect time, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ was born of a woman. He came to establish and set up, as he told Peter in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Jesus was saying, this is the right time. This is what human history has been leading to, building to, is to get us to this time to build my church. When we say the old law was nailed to the cross in Colossians 2:14 and passages like that, we make recognition of the fact that the old law was temporary. It was to be fulfilled in Jesus. So Sinai, as it's described here in Hebrews 12:18 to 21, Sinai is an image of a system that was physical and imposing and temporary, but it's to be contrasted with the Mount Zion. Look at verse 22. Notice the way the tone changes. I don't think you can help but read through this and notice it, feel it. Those first few verses, 18 to 21, shaking and thundering and scared people. But look at verse 22. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. With all of this unusual imagery, I think the way that the church is described there in Hebrews 12, 22 to 25 is not a way that we would normally describe the church, but that's what's happening. Zion, the assembly of the firstborn, those who are given the rights of inheritance to enjoy the blessings of the Father. This new system, as we would say it, this time of living in the church, instead of being physical, this new thing, the church is spiritual. It's no longer about the physical or material mountains at specific locations. In John chapter 4 at verse 20, the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, having this kind of conversation about physical standing, physical mountains, she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, meaning Mount Gerizim. She said, but you Jews, you say that in Jerusalem, not Mount Gerizim, but in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, that's the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus says to her in John 4:21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain, not Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem, will you worship the Father. He says in verse 23, John 4:23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This means, among other things, this means that as long as one abides by God's plan, and as long as one worships in a way that's authorized by God, that can be done anywhere. It doesn't matter what mountaintop you're standing on or what valley you find yourself residing in. It's not about, and we've said this over and over again, it's about the disposition of your heart, not the position of your feet. It's not about where you physically stand. Do you have to be on Mount Gerizim? No. Do you have to be in Jerusalem on Mount Zion? No. Do you have to be at the base of the mountain at Mount Sinai outside of Egypt? No. It's about understanding who Jesus is and what He requires of us and knowing that such can be done. He says it's not a physical location, but a spiritual location. That's why He says, you've come to Mount Zion, you've come to the city of the living God, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now note, that applied to these people no matter where they were when they heard this message for the first time in Hebrews. Did they have to be standing in Jerusalem? No. Because coming to the church, being brought into the church by Jesus means that wherever you are now in the presence of God, that you are now in the place that He calls the heavenly Jerusalem. And so instead of a place that is in this institution that is physical, and that is imposing, and that is temporary, when it comes to the church of Jesus, it's first and foremost, instead of being physical, it's spiritual. But also instead of being imposing, it's inviting. Remember, they stood at the mountain. They said, we want to move away from that. They trembled because of what was happening there at the mountain. Instead of being intimidated like at Sinai, the image here of Zion is one that's inviting and that people want to be a part of it. And this has been the case for such a long time. Isaiah the prophet spoke of the time of Jesus. In numerous places, Isaiah told us about the coming Christ. And he spoke about the time and what the issue would be like, what the days would be like when the Christ was here. In Isaiah 2, beginning at verse 2, listen to this description of life with Jesus, and this is when he brings in the church. Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the latter days, that's the days of Jesus. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain, there's the mountain imagery, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Do you already see the difference from people saying, get us away from this mountain at Sinai, to the description of the time of Jesus saying, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zechariah would say it this way in Zechariah 8:23. In those days, the days of Jesus and his church, in those days, 10 men from the nation of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Let us come to this mountain. Let us be a part of things there instead of being driven from it. In Revelation chapter 15 at verse 4, it's summarized this way. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The Lord, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto myself. When I'm lifted up upon that cross and people see my devotion, they see my love, they see the sacrifice I made, when they understand what my job is, I will draw all men to me. Instead of keeping them at arm's length and making them scared, he said, I will draw them in. This new situation, this mountain, Mount Zion, is not physical, it's spiritual, it's not imposing, it's inviting, and it's not temporary, it's eternal. The old covenant was introduced, utilized, and then fulfilled in Jesus. But the church that Jesus built would be established in real time there in the first century, but then its people would continue to reign on into eternity. Let me give you a couple of passages, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Daniel 7, beginning at verse 13. Daniel 7:13, it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, that's to Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And listen to this. And his dominion, that is the dominion of Jesus reigning over the church, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Peter would write it this way, 2 Peter 1, verse 11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This kingdom that Jesus established, that he bought with his blood, as it says in Acts 20, verse 7, this kingdom, the church of Jesus the Christ, has no end and it cannot be defeated. Because the imagery here in Hebrews 12 is that those who are part of this kingdom now continue on into eternity, being in the presence of the Lord forever. And so think of these things as you see the way he put these things. That was given at Sinai was physical and imposing, and it was temporary. Why would you want to be a part of that when what I offer is spiritual and inviting and eternal? Why would you leave Jesus and his church? And so that brings to this idea that we'll look at just very quickly. As he's looked at Sinai, he's looked at Zion, and then he says this. Read these words with me in Hebrews 12:25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And that time his voice shook the earth, but now he's promised. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, all the temporary things, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we looked at Sinai. We looked at Zion. Now, real quick, just let's make three observations about what happens with both mountains. Both mountains are ruled over by the same God, a God who is holy, a God who is just. When you think about what was taking place there at Sinai with the cloud and the smoke and the rumbling and the shaking, we learn about a God there who is holy and who is serious about sin. He won't overlook sin. He won't wink at it. He won't turn the other way. God is holy and just, and he means business when it comes to sin. That's what we learn about there. But guess what? That's the same God that rules now. He hasn't been replaced by some other kind of God. The same one true and living God still rules. So we are in a new time of spiritual kingdom, an inviting kingdom, but the same God rules. And so all I want you to know is this: that same God won't allow rebellion and wickedness even now. You cannot say, well, we live in the age of the inviting church, and so now we get to do what we want. No, the same God rules. He hasn't changed. Sin will be dealt with severely. You and I must think of that. That's also the case in like fashion that this God requires obedience. The Lord makes demands of us. He made demands of them at Sinai. Don't touch this mountain. He makes demands of us today. If I want to come before the Lord, if I want to be forgiven of my sin, if I finally come to the place where I recognize that Jesus is the Christ, if I've heard the message of Jesus and I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Lord makes certain demands of me. I have to make confession that he is the Christ, that he's Lord. I have to repent of sin. I have to be immersed into a watery grave. It's only at that point that I'm taken from the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of Jesus. It's at that point that my sins are washed, that God does something great for me. And it continues on. The Lord continues to make demands on my life, the way I live. I'm to be someone who loves my neighbor as myself. I'm to be a forgiver. I'm to be one that helps. I'm the one to teach the truth and all those kinds of things. God continues to make demands on my Christian walk. But then thirdly and finally is this. Of both mountains, he required special sacrifices. Just like God was deathly serious about worship before. You don't believe me? Read Exodus 19. Read Leviticus 10. God was deathly serious about worship. He remains so today. We sing, we pray, we give, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we study the Word of God together, we do all of these things because we know that this is what God requires. It's simple and it's straightforward. If we don't have biblical commands or biblical examples, we don't do it. Now note, there's also Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. And look at the way Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 so briefly, so succinctly encapsulate the Christian life. 13:15 says, through him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips, and acknowledge his name. Let us worship in song and in prayer together. He says in 16, let's not neglect to do good and share what we have, for in such sacrifices we're pleasing to God. Acts of kindness, acts of charity, picking others up, encouraging them, helping them move from places of pain to places of joy. These sacrifices are to be offered anywhere that Christians find themselves. Not just on one certain mountain, but wherever the child of God finds himself in his walk with Christ. Now I ask you this morning, where do you find yourself today? What's your view of the church? Are you on the outside looking in? Or are you on the inside gazing upon the beauty of the Lord and his blessings? Maybe you need to change your perspective. Well, Jesus offers you just such an opportunity today. If there's any way that we can encourage you or help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.